New sermon series called Simplicity, okay? We're talking about how to declutter our lives to focus on what really matters. How many of you need some decluttering? And I'm not just talking about your physical space, because I know some of y'all hoarders, okay? But I'm talking about your emotional space, your mental space, even your spiritual space. We're going to talk about how to simplify our lives the way that God has called us to. Real quick, before we get into this, I just want to lay out a roadmap. Today, we're going to talk about spiritual simplicity. Next week, we're going to talk about material or physical simplicity. Wow. We're going to do a great big purge in this house. Ooh, y'all ain't ready. Y'all ain't read the magic part of tidying up. Okay. And then the third week, we're going to do some emotional and mental simplicity. Okay. It's going to be a very powerful series. Y'all excited for that? Woo! Come on. All right. All right, listen, real quick, before we get into it, I got some resources that I've drawn from. The first book that I told every single church member to purchase on their phone last week, Garden City by John Mark Comer. I realize that's how you pronounce it, Comer, okay? I suggest that you guys get that if you want to go deeper into the subject of rest. And actually, a big portion of the book is about work, okay? And so it's finding significance and power in work. The second book that I drew from is Richard Foster's The Freedom of Simplicity. Very powerful resource as you go along with our teaching this month. And the last is this dude that I just fell in love with this week. He's a Quaker mystic from the late 1800s and early 1900s. His name is Thomas Kelly. If you don't know what a mystic is, a mystic is someone who just goes off into the wilderness, tries to remove himself from the distractions of the world to pursue spirituality and God. And that's what Thomas Kelly did. And he was also an acclaimed writer and also a great speaker and teacher. And this book called A Testament of Devotion is a very powerful resource. So if y'all looking to go deeper, y'all think I don't read, huh? Y'all think your pastor don't read, don't study. I know I look like I don't, but I do, trust me. And so these are some resources that might help you. And today we're going to draw from Psalm. Oh, first, the title of my message, look to your neighbor, say first things first. The passage that we're going to draw from today is Psalm 27:4. And actually, I want us to close our eyes. I want to say this scripture as a prayer that we're going to pray this morning. And we're going to get started. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. God, I pray this morning that you would awaken in us the very same spirit, the very same drive that this author was writing from, God. Yeah. That we would be concerned with the one thing over the many things. The one thing, God, to seek you and to dwell in your house, to gaze on your beauty. May that be the one thing of our lives. Amen. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Now listen, I don't like calling people out, so I'm not going to name anyone by name. But I was hanging out with someone this week, and this person will probably know it's them. And as I was hanging out with this person, we was chopping it up, we were having a good time. And for some reason, I started looking at this person's phone. And when I was looking at this person's phone, I was drawn to a particular part of the phone called the Mail app, okay? And on the Mail app, I saw an ungodly number of unread messages. Have you guys ever seen a flooded inbox?
Yep.
This wasn't this person, by the way. This is an over-exaggeration. But have you ever seen a flooded inbox? You know, I am a P on the Myers-Briggs, but even flooded inbox is something, it does something in me like, oh my God, you are so behind. There's so much you got to catch up on. Have you ever, some of y'all need to repent right now. Oh, I see the spirit of conviction. Real quick, just by show of hands, how many have over 100 unread messages on your mail app? All right, keep your hands up. 200, 300, 400, 500, 600. Say, oh my God, y'all need Jesus. We're going to pray for you. Put your hands down. And you know, it brought me back to a time because I realized I used to live in this sinful lifestyle as well. I used to have a very unorganized, flooded inbox before I dated Krista. But as soon as I dated Krista, the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I went through every single unread mail, categorized it, made sure that my inbox was empty. The Lord showed me the light. The Lord showed me the way. But I remember before when I used to have a flooded inbox, I remember whenever I would try to find something very important, something that I sent to a friend, maybe a picture or a document. I remember it was so hard to scuffle through all the unread mail, all the junk mail, all the unnecessary mail from different vendors. And I remember it was hard to find the thing that I needed. What I want to suggest to you is this. Oftentimes, our lives feel like flooded inboxes.
We feel
behind. We feel like so hurried. Life feels chaotic. Yeah. It feels busy. We feel anxious. We feel strained. We feel overwhelmed, overburdened, restless. A lot of times, our lives feel like flooded inboxes.
Wow. Yeah.
There's always another project to complete. There's always another bill to pay. There's always more money to make. There's always that next stage of life that I gotta get to. If you're single, you're trying to get a job, you got a job, trying to get married, you're trying to get married, you're trying to get a kid. We're always looking for the next thing. We're hurrying through life. And we feel anxious, we feel hurried, and we wonder why it doesn't feel like we're truly living. The truth is, that's the world that we live in. Our world is just so fast-paced. In fact, that's the city that we're living in. Ooh, how many hallelujahs there, right? San Francisco is a fast-paced city.
Yeah.
And oftentimes we get swept up in the hurry, in the busyness of city life. And we say to ourselves, if only life were simple. How many of you have ever said that to yourself? You're just in the middle of a busy week and you say, if only life were simpler. That's why the spiritual discipline of simplicity is so important. And it's a discipline that God is calling the church to begin practicing and living out in their daily lives. What is the spiritual discipline of simplicity? It's learning, in very simple terms, it's learning to focus on what's most important and thrusting your life into it. In other words, the spiritual discipline of simplicity is identifying what is the most important things in my life and forgetting all the other things because they're just distractions and thrusting my entire being, all of my resources, all of my energy, all of my time into what is most important. Simplicity cuts through the junk and gets to the meat of life. Simplicity gives you focus. It gives you clarity about what really matters and what really doesn't. St. Augustine says, he calls it rightly ordered love. It's about knowing what's the most priority love, or what's the most priority thing to love, and what's the things that come after it. It's knowing what's important. It's knowing what really matters and pursuing it. And what it produces is the discipline of simplicity creates peace and true rest in a chaotic world. It means you could be in the middle of a busy work week at wherever you work. You could be in the middle of your classroom in the midst of deadlines and projects and exams. But you still find true peace and true rest. That is what the spiritual discipline of simplicity produces.
Yeah.
Now, I've been studying this guy, Thomas Kelly. This guy is a gangster, okay? I've been reading this guy's work. He was a Quaker mystic in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And I drew a lot of my teaching from his writing. So you're going to see a lot of quotes from him. And this is one thing that he said. And I want to read it for you. We feel honestly the pull of many obligations and try to fulfill them all. How many of y'all been there? And we are unhappy, uneasy, strained, oppressed, and fearful. We shall be shallow. For over the margins of life come a whisper, a faint call, a premonition of richer living which we know we are passing by. He goes on to say, strained by the very mad pace of our daily outer burdens, we are further strained by an inward uneasiness. Because we have hints that there is a way of life vastly richer and deeper than all of this hurried existence. A life of unhurried serenity and peace and power. If only we could slip into that center. If only we could find a silence, which is the silent source of sound. Now, first of all, isn't that deep? I was reading this, I was getting rocked this week. You know, what he talks about, all of us have experienced that at some point in our lives, this whisper that there is a way of living that's greater than the way that we're living right now. There's a rhythm of life that's actually life-producing, life-giving, restful and peaceful that we have yet to tap into, but we've seen glimpses of it. We've seen glimpses of it when we've gone on vacation right? And we just sit back, relax, enjoy all of God's nature, and you think, this is the simple life. We've enjoyed it when we disconnect from technology in our city and we go out into nature. We take a walk and just watch the birds fly and just watch nature all around us. We've experienced it when we've had intimate moments with our friends, close family, and we're just thinking, this is what life is about. This is the rich stuff. This is the deep stuff. All of us have glimpsed little moments of this. You know, for me personally, I've been to Indonesia many times. And I remember one time when I was in Indonesia, this was in 2012. In our orphanage, there's about a 5 to 10 minute walk to a beach. And it is an untouched beach. It's like clear, blue, crystal water. And I remember we were going there. We're just playing soccer with the kids. After playing all afternoon, I was exhausted. And I remember just laying down in the water, not in the deep end because I can't swim yet. And so I'm just laying, and the waves are coming up at me. I'm looking up into the crystal blue sky. There's no clouds in sight. And I remember thinking, this is it. Like, this is life. I remember thinking, this is what life is supposed to be.
Wow.
I was just enjoying the kids. I was enjoying God. I was enjoying the nature that God had created around me. And I remember looking up thinking, I'm just so content right now. I'm so fulfilled. I'm so satisfied. Have you guys ever experienced a moment like that where you thought to yourself, I'm removed right now from the everyday struggle. I'm removed from the everyday busyness. And this is life. You know, we experienced that as well when we were in Uganda this past summer. We went to the Sunday church service, and the baristas gave us a coffee, and they're getting the I'm just kidding. We went into a hut. It was someone's house. We walked into the hut. There was nothing, just people and a pastor. And I remember we just sat together in that hut. We sang together. We shared testimonies, shared a word, and we prayed together. And that was it. That was service. No barista, no fog machine, no love won't let me down, nothing like that. It was just loving people and loving God. And we remember thinking, this is what life is about.
Yeah.
This is what church is about at its essence.
Right.
Now, am I telling you to move to Indonesia or Uganda or Hawaii? No, okay? Because if God has called us to the city, there must be a way of living in the busyness and the hurriness of the city while still living out true peace and rest.
Yeah.
Still living a simple life. See, simplification of life will not follow simplification of environment.
Whoa.
You see, what Richard Foster says in his book is simplicity must become an inner reality before it becomes an outward reality. In other words, you could just plant yourself somewhere else, go somewhere where life and pace is so much slower, and it might help. But really, if God's called us to the city, there's an inward discipline that God is calling us to steward, a discipline of simplicity. In other words, it's not just about simplifying the world around you. It begins in your inner world.
Yeah.
It begins by understanding how to live a simple life at the core of who you are. And this is a spiritual discipline that the church in this day and age has to learn. We have to learn how, in the midst of our fast-paced world, in our busy lives, do we simplify everything and learn to live in true rest and true peace. I want to say this as a disclaimer. Ironically, achieving simplicity is not a simple thing. It takes a lot of work and a lot of intentionality. How many of you experienced that? You try. I'm going to just focus on what really matters. It actually takes a lot of work, and it's a discipline because it does not come by simple means. It takes work, and we're going to talk about what that looks like.
Wow.
Now, real quick, I want to talk about something called the divine center. Look to your neighbor and say, divine center. Now, one thing that Thomas Kelly is known for is this idea called the divine center. And this is what he writes. He says, the divine center is the heart of the discipline of simplicity. In other words, if you want to live a simple life, you have to learn how to live from the divine center. What is the divine center? It sounds like some mystical mumbo jumbo. I'll tell you what it is, okay? This is what Thomas Kelly says. Life is meant to be lived from a center, a divine center. And each one of us can live such a life of amazing power and peace and serenity, of integration and confidence and simplified multiplicity on one condition. That is, if we really want to. Ooh, mic drop right there. There is a divine abyss within us all, a holy, infinite center, a heart, a life who speaks to us or speaks in us and through us to the world. This is the place where we live from, where we experience true rest and true peace. He goes on to say, life from the center is a life of unhurried peace and power. It's simple. It's serene. It's amazing. It's triumphant. It's radiant. It takes no time, but it occupies all of our time, and it makes our life programs new and overcoming. We need not get frantic. He is at the helm, yeah. And when our little day is done, we lie down quietly in peace, for all is well. How many of you want to live from the divine? When I was reading this, I thought, I am so far from living from the divine center. I'm always hurried. I'm always busy. There's a way of life if we learn to tap into this divine center where we can experience true power, true peace, true rest, and true serenity. Yeah. The question you're asking, how do we live from this divine center? And I will not quote Thomas Kelly anymore. I will draw from the Word of God. We go back to the verse that we read this morning. How do we live from the divine center? One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. How do we live from the divine center? We make God our top priority. Yeah. Some of y'all are like, that's too simple of an answer, Pastor Mickey. And I know. It's a simple answer, but it's hard to achieve. Yeah. Another verse, Matthew 22. They asked, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, words from our Lord and Savior, okay? Take note. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. What is the heart and the core of the discipline of simplicity? How do we live from this divine center where we experience true rest, true power, and true peace? It's very simple. We make God our top priority. We make a decision to love him with all of our hearts, with all of our beings, to make sure that he is the most important thing, the one thing. If my life is about one thing, it's about him. If my life is about one thing, it's being near him, is to know him, is to draw near him, is to spend time in his presence. The spiritual life of simplicity begins with establishing God as the priority of your life. Not a priority, but the priority of your life. Some of y'all hearing this and saying, this is what the church has been preaching at me all my life. And I just can't, Pastor Mickey. I just can't. But I'm telling you, you can. There's a grace for it. And it really starts with a heart that's fully saying, yes, I will.
Yeah.
Okay? We're going to get more into this. What it is, it's a fierce pursuit of God. This is the heart of the simple life. Religion affords no space for this, because religion is about rules. And you track how much I give and how much I receive. Religion makes no space for this discipline. What this discipline requires is more than religion. It's reckless love. It's a love that says, I will waste everything to pursue the one thing because I know it's the most important thing. That is what the heart of simplicity really is about. And you know, last week we talked about the Sabbath. And what I want to tell you, church, is there's a difference between honoring the Sabbath as a day and honoring the Sabbath as a person. When you honor the Sabbath as a day, you take a day and you rest. But when you honor the Sabbath as a person, all of a sudden, he's a reality in your every single day of life. Every day, you come to him because he's your rest. Not just on the Sabbath, but because he's your Sabbath day in and day out. You come to him for rest. It's not just a one-day thing. It becomes the very place you live from. Now, we know that we're in the divine center when God becomes our greatest delight. What does the psalmist say? Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. When we could say this verse and say, I am being completely authentic, that there is no other place that's better than in the courts of my God. This is how we know we're living from the divine center. I love the Message translation. Keep this, y'all. One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats 1,000 spent on Greek island beaches. Whoa! He's saying, God, here in my room, with these four walls and maybe a window and maybe some worship music, here spending time in your presence is better than a trip to Hawaii. It's better than a trip to the beach. It's better than anything that I've tasted. Listen, how do you know you're living from the divine center when he's more thrilling than a Netflix show? When he's more comforting than a bag of hot Cheetos? When he's more refreshing than a cup of boba? Listen, how do we know we're living from the divine center? It's when God is our greatest... Oh. When God is our greatest delight. When God is our greatest delight. When it's not our work or how much we achieve. When it's not that girl or that boy.
Get him.
How do we know we're living from the divine center when God is our greatest source of delight? But it takes discipline. It takes work. This is what Thomas Kelly says. I know I'm quoting from him a lot. I'm a fanboy right now. It's kind of nerdy as a pastor to say. We have all heard this holy whisper at times. At times we have followed the whisper, an amazing equilibrium of life, amazing effectiveness of living setting. But too many of us have heeded the voice only at times. Only at times have we submitted to his holy guidance. We have not counted this holy thing within us to be the most precious thing in the world. We have not surrendered all else to attend to it alone. Let me repeat, most of us, I fear, have not surrendered all else in order to attend to the holy within. How do I know this? When life gets busy, oftentimes the first thing that we drop is our intimacy with God. Let's be real. When deadlines come up, when things happen, when stuff hits the fan, God is often the first thing that we drop. And we wonder why we're full of anxiety. We wonder why we lack peace. We wonder why we lack power. You know, it takes discipline. One thing, one of my New Year's resolutions this year is to get healthy. And one small change that I'm making to my life is, it's hard, church. I'm cutting out soda from my diet, except on my Sabbath, okay? I'm cutting out soda 6 days a week. And it might seem like a small thing, but I love soda. David, you can testify because both of us love Coca-Cola, all right? We love soda, and I decided I'm going to cut it out. And I realized during these first 2 weeks that it was incredibly difficult every day at a meal to choose water over Sprite or a Diet Coke. And it was so hard. I had to make an intentional effort. I had to wheel my arm to move towards the water and not the soda. It took every ounce of effort that I had in my body to do that. But as I kept doing it, all of a sudden I began to develop a rhythm where all of a sudden, now when I sit at the table, it's a little easier. It still takes a little bit of the force. The water, okay. And I noticed that as the days have been going by, because I have disciplined myself to pursue the water instead of the soda, that becomes more and more of an easier thing. And it becomes more and more enjoyable. And what I believe is that we as the church, wherever you're at, whether you're at zero or you're at 50 or you're at 100, wherever you're at in your pursuit of God, all it takes is to say, yes, I'm going to will myself to pursue you because I know that once I've tasted of your goodness, that I will never, ever go back. See, church, oftentimes we approach our faith by defining the no's in our lives. What am I talking about? No getting drunk so I can feel closer to God. No having sex with my boyfriend so I can remain pure and holy. We define our faith by thousands of no's. But your faith isn't defined by a thousand no's. It's defined by one resounding yes. It's saying yes to God, and my yes speaks a thousand no's in and of itself. Let me give you an example. When I said yes to the love of my life, Krista, when we were at that altar and I said I do to those vows, I unknowingly at that moment said no to every single other woman in existence. Can you imagine if our marriage was built on, I got to go to every single woman and say no, and then I could say yes to you. Oftentimes, that's how we approach faith. We think about the things we shouldn't do, we can't do. But understanding this is so important because if we would just say with full confidence and with the full heart, yes to God, all of a sudden we wouldn't need to say no because it's just a no. See, your yes speaks more no's than you realize. See, I've been training for a marathon. Just, by the way, I gotta say this so you keep me accountable. A bunch of us have signed up for a full marathon in July, okay? And so we're gonna do the thing, okay? Okay, so just keep me accountable, okay? I gotta say from the pulpit, it's not gonna happen, okay? And I noticed that in my training, because I said yes to this, I'm gonna pursue this, I'm gonna get healthy, there are just things that happen where I say no to. For example, when I wanna stay in and watch Netflix instead of running, I gotta say no because I've said my yes. See, your faith is defined by your yes. It's from this yes where we begin to live from our divine center. Now, we got 5 minutes. We're going to draw this in for a close. What am I getting at? Saying yes to God doesn't mean saying yes to everything good. And this is important. This is the last quote I'm going to read from him. I wish I might emphasize how a life becomes simplified when dominated by faithfulness to a few concerns. Too many of us have too many irons in the fire. We get distracted by the intellectual claim to our interest in 1,001 good things. And before we know it, we're pulled and hauled breathlessly along by an overburdened program of good committees and good undertakings. I'm persuaded that this fevered life of church workers is not wholesome. Some of y'all don't understand what that means. I'll tell you. Erwin McManus says this. There may not be anything worse than winning a battle you never should have fought.
Wow.
In other words, not every good thing is worth pursuing.
Yeah.
Wow. See, when God becomes your top priority, all of a sudden it doesn't mean that I pursue everything that seems good. See, not everything good is worth pursuing, but when God is your number one, when he is the priority, you ask him, God, where are you calling me to focus?
Yeah. Yeah.
This year, God, where are you calling me to focus? What are you calling me to do? Instead of pursuing every good thing, going to every prayer meeting, going to every Sunday church service, going to every revival service in town, instead of pursuing everything that's good, what are you calling me to focus on this year? Instead of just working on my relationships and working on my work and working on my career and working on my creativity and working on this and that, what are you calling me to focus on this year? What is the battle that you're calling me to fight this year? You know, this week we had a church member come up to us, one of our ride or dies, and I won't name this person, but this person is pretty heavily involved in one of our productions. And this person came up to us and said, you know, this is not because I'm tired or burned out, but I just feel like God wants me to focus on this and this year. And so I want to take a step back from this so that I can focus on this. And this person is still very active in church. But I remember hearing this from this person. I thought, I am so proud of you.
Yeah.
I am so proud of you.
Yeah.
My heart is filled with so much delight because usually it's the opposite conversation. Pastor Mickey, I'm tired. And I'm worried. I'm burnt out. Oh my God, how much have you been serving? Well, I have to do coffee once a month. It's just, I love our baristas, by the way. None of our baristas have complained ever, okay? Just an example, an illustration, okay? But I remember this person came up to us and said, this is not from a place of weariness or tiredness.
Yeah.
This is the thing that God has called me to focus on this year.
Yeah.
And I want to hear what you think about it. And Kristen and I were like, oh my God, I'm so proud of you that you know what God is calling you to focus on. And you know that not every good thing is worth pursuing. But the few things that God has called you to pursue is what you're focusing on. You, grown man, or grown woman, whoever it was. We're so proud. What am I telling you, church? That number one, God must be the priority of your life this year. But number two, when he is the priority, what's he calling you to focus on in your life? You know, every year I've asked God for a theme for my year. And one of the coolest years was 2013. I asked God, what is the theme this year? And, you know, I was a leader at the time. I was a pastor. And I was starting to preach, do all this. And he's like, Mickey, this is the year of maturity. I remember thinking, the year of maturity? But God, I'm a mature leader. He's like, no, year of maturity. And I remember I was just like, okay, fine, year of maturity. I don't know what that looks like. At the time, I was starting to prepare to get married, okay? And I remember I went out over to Korea that summer, and I was talking to someone, and I was talking to them about my yearly themes. And I was like, yeah, God said this is my year of maturity. And this person looked at me, and he was like, oh, snap. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, you know, 2011 was my year of maturity. Okay. He's like, 2012, I got married, fam. I was like, oh, my God. And you know what? I went through that year, and God called me to purge a lot of things. He called me to die to my boyish ways. He did so much inside of me. And you know what? 2014 was the year that the heavens opened up, and an angel descended from the heavens in the form of my beautiful wife. That's the year that we got together. You see, it's important that we understand what God is calling us to focus on this year. Listen, I encourage you, I implore you, in your personal time, in your pursuit of God, ask God, God, what is the thing you want me to focus on this year? Yeah. Do you want me to focus on peace? Do you want me to focus on rest? Do you want me to focus on worship? Do you want me to focus on building relationships? Do you want me to, what do you want me to focus on? Some of y'all need a year of maturity. All right. What is it that God, you are calling me to focus on? There may not be anything worse than winning a battle you never should have fought. Wow. Let's bring this in for a close. So the discipline of simplicity is really all about putting things in proper order. You see, there's a lot of important things going on in your life. But the Bible says, seek first the kingdom and all these things shall be added upon you. In other words, what he's saying is that the most important thing, the one thing of your life needs to be your pursuit of God. And once we tap into that, once we take the work and we put in the effort and we make it a discipline, we begin living from this divine center. And it might start off small. You know, when I started running again this week, I couldn't do my normal 5 mile, 6 mile runs. I had to start again at 3. And it was very small, and I felt defeated. I felt like I'm taking a step back, but sometimes it just takes small steps in the beginning. For some of you, it might just be, I'm just going to open my Bible once a day. I might just read a word, the. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. Read more than that. It might just be a little bit. But as we begin to take these small steps, all of a sudden our steps begin wider. All of a sudden, more of our day is ordered around God instead of God ordered around our day. All of a sudden, we begin to experience what Thomas Kelly, this Quaker mystic from the late 1800s, defines as the divine center, where peace and rest and strength flow from. All of a sudden, there's clarity about the things that I should focus on, the things that I should prioritize in my life. But it all begins by saying that one resounding yes to God. Say, God, you are the most important thing. You are the one thing. Even if I get through the rest of my life, don't touch my destiny. Don't do a single thing. Don't accomplish any of my dreams. Don't accomplish any of my desires. Even if it's just the one thing that I've seen your face and that I've seen your beauty, it's enough. When we can say that God is our greatest delight, and listen, church, if there's any challenge to you this year during this year of rest, it's not to just sit back passively and just let life pass you by. But it's to have a fierce, reckless pursuit of God. Because it's in that pursuit that you find your true rest. Right. It's there where you begin living from the divine center when you find your true Sabbath, the place where peace and rest flow from. How many of you want that in your life? It begins by saying yes. Yes. I may have many goals for this year, but first things first. I might have many dreams this year, but first things first, God. I might have a lot of deadlines, a lot of projects, a lot of papers to write, but first things first, God, you are the first. You are the priority of my life. What does this look like practically? I believe God is calling us to have a bit of reformation in our own church, to develop a love for two things, the Word of God, and prayer. I believe God is calling us to these two disciplines, the Word of God and prayer this year. And it's in this place, this is how we say yes to God. This is how we fiercely pursue Him, is every single day engage in the Word of God and in prayer. And I believe it's from this place that we'll begin to live from the divine center. Do you want to live a life of simplicity? It begins by making God the most important thing in your life. Now we're going to learn that there's other things that you also have to do to live this life of simplicity, but it all begins with this one yes. So listen, I want you to close your eyes, and I want to invite you. I want to extend an invitation to you. I believe some of you, you've entered this year aimlessly. Some of you, you've entered this year with strategy. But whether you've entered into this year or stumbled into this year aimlessly or entered into this year with great strategy, there's one thing I believe God is inviting you into this morning. I believe God is asking, will I be the one thing for you this year? Will I be the most important thing? You see, the simple life is simply rightly ordered love. It's knowing what's the most important and thrusting your life and your being into it. This year, God is asking, will I be your one thing? Will I be the most important thing for you? And all God is asking you this morning is, will you say yes? Will you say yes? And so right now, I just want you to spend time interacting with God. And if God is prompting you and convicting you to recklessly pursue him this year above anything else, to order your days around him, to pursue him with all of your heart, mind, and soul, if that's you, I want you to just in your own way respond to God by saying, yes, yes, I will. Yes, this one thing will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to seek his beauty and to gaze into his temple. This is the one thing. Lord, I will love you with all of my heart, soul, and mind. Everything that's within me, I will love you this year. That's you. Just say yes. Just say yes. You don't have to worry about what you're going to have to say no to. Just say yes, because that yes defines so many no's. Yeses that are being spoken, they're being spoken in the spirit right now. I just feel like there's a new wave of momentum and passion to pursue you this year in the word of God and in prayer. And even if it takes tiny steps, God, we're saying yes. And so, Lord, I pray that you would release the power of your Holy Spirit and you release a grace to be able to pursue you, God, because you put in us the desire for you. You've designed us and wired us to long for the presence of God. And I pray this year, if we could just simplify it to one thing, it would be, I will pursue you. I will run to you. I will come to you. You will be my rest. And so, God, I pray that you would solidify every yes in every heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would activate us to pursue you daily. I thank you, it's from this where everything else flows. You are the most important thing. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our community. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to teach us how to live from the divine center this year. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, let's give a shout offering to the Lord. Isn't he good?